Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter division for our study today as we continue to go through this wonderful book, the book of Romans. So far, we've been dealing with a lot of Bible doctrine, the proper doctrine, the teaching of the truths about salvation, about the Jews, about the Gentiles, about the covenants, many of those different things, about the important things as far as correcting some of the problems that were there in the church at Rome. And of course, some of the Jewish converts were trying to bring in a little bit of Judaism, and a variety of different teachings had begun to try to creep into that church. Paul writes to correct those things and to explain that Jew and Gentile alike have to be saved one way by grace through Jesus Christ. And they are placed into Christ, and one is not any more important than the other. The Jews are not saved because they're Jews or the seed of Abraham. They have to be saved just like a Gentile, and that is through faith in Christ. That's the only way anybody can be saved, is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Only Christ is their Savior. Now, beginning in this 12th chapter division, he says, now I've taught you all this doctrine. Now, there's a reason to believe what we believe. There's a reason for doctrine. What is that? What's the purpose of doctrine? Because you're going to live out what you believe. Whatever you believe is the way you're going to live. And so you have to believe right in order to live right. And he wants to put it into practical terms. How do we practice what we believe? If we believe all of these things, then how should we live? And that's basically what he begins to tell us in the rest of the book of Romans. In other words, what is the effect of the gospel on my life and on your life? How should we live because we are born again? Let's look first of all at the Christian's consecration, the believer's consecration, verses 1 through 8, Romans chapter 12. He talks about how consecrated we should be because we are saved by grace, and all of these other things that have been mentioned. We'll talk about some of those in a minute. But look at verse 1, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore. In other words, because certain things are true, what I've taught you, therefore, sums that up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, saved folks, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Underscore that in your mind and in your Bible. A living sacrifice. Holy, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, but H-O-L-Y, holy, pure, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, because we are saved by grace, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, took our place on the cross, and has given us all that he has given us, we should in turn give our bodies as a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean we're to kill ourselves or to offer ourselves on a literal altar, but a living sacrifice. We should be surrendered to the Lord. We should give all that we have because of what the Lord has done for us. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it's based on God's mercies. What are some of God's mercies? A lot of different things. One, we're justified. What does that mean? Well, we're declared accepted in Christ before God. We are justified. Some have said it is just as if we had never sinned. We have been declared righteous before God, justified in his presence. And so when God looks upon us, he no longer looks upon us as lost sinners under the bondage of Satan, but thank God he looks upon us as being justified. I am justified today. How about you? I'm justified. And that means I'm going to heaven. And I've been declared just because of Jesus' shed blood. Not what I've done, not what I could do, but because of his shed blood. And so he says, because we've been justified, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And because of God's mercy and identification, we're identified with Christ. We are Christians. And should not be just by name, by the way. It should be by practice, too. I don't know if it's the best thing to ask people today, as I said a while back, if they're Christians or if they're real followers of Christ. Just about everybody you meet says, I'm a Christian in America. But not everybody you meet is a real follower of Christ. But we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. And we have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice because God gave us the Holy Spirit when we got saved. He moved in. He sealed us. He's the one that moved us. He's the one that drew us. He's the one that convicted us. He's the one that brought us to that point where we received Christ as our Savior. And then he began to live in us as a person, and we have him. He's the earnest. He's the down payment of what we know we're going to get later on, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, we should be thankful and present our bodies a living sacrifice. After all, God lives in your body. It's hard for us to comprehend. I mean, it's hard for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, God, lives in our body. Therefore, it's only reasonable that we present our bodies where he lives as a living sacrifice unto him. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the person that lives in us. So, we've been justified, we've been identified with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and not only that, God's mercy has extended his grace to us. Everything is by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Something you did not earn. Unmerited favor. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that today? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm your pastor, but I can tell you right now, it's only the grace of God that I am what I am. That's it. Only the grace of God. Nothing good have I done to deserve it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly, Paul speaking, than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And Paul said, he said, I'm not bragging about it, but I've labored as hard or harder than anybody else. But he said, now let me clarify that. I'm not boasting on myself. I'm boasting on the grace of God. Because what he was saying is, I could never have done it. I was saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I continue to serve God by grace. And it's all grace. We ought to praise him and present our bodies a living sacrifice because of security of the believer. See, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And I know it because of the grace of God. And I have been sealed. Sealed. And nobody's going to break that seal until the day of my redemption by God and his grace through his power through the Holy Spirit. And so I am a sealed person, and my soul and spirit are going to go to be with the Lord. And one day my body is going to be raised and I'll receive a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Whoa, we ought to be so thrilled about that. Thank God the devil and the demons and all the powers above or below or anywhere else cannot pluck us out of the hand of Almighty God. And I know some Armenians say, well, no, they can't, but you can do it yourself. No, you can't. No, we are saved by grace, once saved, always saved. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Thank God for that. Jesus gave his body for us. We ought to give our body to him. We ought to give our life to him. Present your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean, a living sacrifice? It means deny yourself. We have 3 areas we deal with: the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, that really cater to the flesh. And we need to deny ourselves of those things, put ourselves on the altar and say no. Say no to the devil, no to sin. Deny self. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is pure, living right, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Just makes sense. Why wouldn't we give our bodies to serve the Lord, to deny ourselves, and to live for Him? Paul has a plea here for separation from the world. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, that is the world system. Do not. We're saved. We're to be separated. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which means He does not want us to take on the ways of the world system. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how do we do all of that? Well, we do it the way God says we should do it, and that's the only way that it's going to be accomplished, through the right attitude toward the world. We have to get that right. And we deny ourselves. We're not conformed to the world. A young woman one time came to a devoted Christian, and she said, "I would give the world to have your experience," to a mature Christian. And the mature Christian said, "That's exactly what I've had to give in order to have my mature experience. I've had to give up the world." And we repent, we turn to God, we're born again, and we give up those things that are worldly, the things that are typical that the world does, the way the world thinks, the places they go to, the lack of modesty, many of those things. Those are the things that the world has. The songwriter said, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." All earth's joys are but in name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same. You take the world, I'll take Jesus. Amen. Don't you feel that way about it? You can have it. You can have the world. But besides, all of that stuff doesn't bring joy, doesn't bring peace. Look at all of the people that are involved in the world. They have wealth, they have fame, they have fortune. And the new key phrase is rehab. They're all in rehab. All of these young movie stars and politicians, they're in rehab. And I know there's a place for rehab, but a lot of rehab is nothing but just an empty void. They wouldn't have to have that if they had the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd be saved and get out of the world and give up the world system. Then they could be happy. Those that really think that that's where the happiness is find out that it really isn't. And so it is that we know many of them in the news even now that you would have thought they would have been happy with their mega millions and their fame, but they're not. Why? Because they're in the world system. And it never, never satisfies. Never does. Materialism will never satisfy you. Money will never satisfy you. People always want more. But if you have Christ, you're born again, it's all right to have material things in the right frame of mind, in the right way. But we need to occupy our mind with Christ. And that's how we renew our mind. How do you do that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, you think about Christ all the time. Every day when you wake up. When I wake in the morning, the first thing I think about is God and Jesus. And think about Him all through the day. And think about Him in the afternoon and the night. And just before you go to bed. Every day, reading the Bible, praying, thinking about God. And that renews your mind over and over and over and over. And you just constantly think about living for Jesus. So then you're not conformed to the world. You have that renewing of the mind. And then you prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And it comes by the renewing of our mind. That's the way it's going to take place. Paul pleads for humility. If we're going to serve God, he says, serve God in humility according to God-given ability, whatever that may be. Now look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I say," now remember, he's writing to Christians, believers, at the church at Rome. And he's corrected some problems, and now he's telling us how we ought to live. And he says, "I say," verse 3, "through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That can creep into the church sometimes, where some people think they're more important than other members, or that they think they're better than the other members. There's no place for that in God's family. No matter what your position is, we're all saved by grace, and we owe him the praise for that. And we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than others, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's the one who gives us our gifts and our abilities. God gives it. We can brag, but we must brag on Christ. And let me just say this very kindly and very gracious, and I think graciously, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying. If we're going to applaud when somebody sings, we need to be applauding the Lord, not the person. Does that make sense? We need to be applauding the Lord. If you're going to do that, that might be acceptable. But we need to applaud the Lord, not the person or the preacher or anybody else. But he says in verse 5, "For we have many members in one body." Now just think of your own body. You're a body, but you have different members of your body. Some have more, some have less. Depends on what you've been through in life. But we all have members of the body. And all members have not the same office. All parts of your body do not function for the same reason. Your ears for hearing, your nose is for smelling, your mouth is for a number of different things. But let's say eating, we're Baptist, all right? But they don't have the same office. So we being many, we're many in the body, in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Every person who is saved is a part of the body of Christ, and especially in the sense that we think of the local New Testament church, that body, having then gifts differing according to the grace, how did you get it? Grace, unmerited favor, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That just simply means preaching. Let us speak up. If we have the gift of prophecy, let's do it according to the proportion of faith. God has given it to us. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Some people just have a gift. They just sort of have the gift of helps. They can minister. They're just there. They want to help. And sometimes you almost have to move them out of the way. They're so anxious to help. But he says, God gave you that gift of wanting to minister. Or he that teacheth on teaching. If a person is a good teacher, who gave that person that gift to be a good teacher? God did. Oh, I know you've got to apply, you've got to study and all that, but if you have the ability to teach, then God gives you that ability. I might add, if you do, you ought to be using it. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. There are some people that just exhort. They just say, oh, come on, we can do it. Oh, come on, you need to do that. Oh, come on, get involved. They exhort. He that exhorteth, go ahead and exhort, but remember where you got that ability. He that giveth, there's some people that just know how to kiss a dollar bill and say, go get your brother, and it goes out and gets your brother and comes back. I kiss them bye. I just say bye. But some people know how to make money. They really do. I mean, God has gifted them with the ability to do that. And consequently, they're not supposed to hoard it. Let me tell you something, folks. God never intended for you to hoard and lay up your money until you die and then later leave it to your children. God intends for you to use your money now for the work of God. Now, right now for the work of God. I need about 2 or 3 hours to elaborate on that. But suffice it to say, that's what God teaches. But he that makes money, he that giveth, and has that ability to do that, let him do it with simplicity. Don't brag about it. don't demand, because you're the biggest giver in the church, that you have more rights than anybody else you don't have. Don't demand, because you're the biggest giver, or one of the biggest givers, that you have a right to be a deacon or some position in the church you don't have. That has nothing to do with it. And he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Don't brag about it, just do it. Don't make any demands, just do it. But if you have the ability and God has blessed you and you have money, then you ought to get busy giving it to the work of God. He that ruleth, that's the pastor of the local church, with diligence. Do it carefully. Remember that God gave the gift. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. There's some people just know how to show mercy. They just, oh, I'm sorry, what can I do? God bless you. Well, you've got to pray for him. I know he did, he goofed, but we've got to have mercy on him. We've got to pray for him and pray for her, and let's hold him up and let's do that. He that hath mercy, that gift. Some people just have a unique ability to have mercy. We ought to all have mercy, but some have a gift of it. But he says, do it with cheerfulness. Don't be a sourpuss as you do it. Some people are merciful, but they gripe about it the whole time. So he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What he's saying is, whatever God's given you, whatever gift or gifts, and there are other gifts that are not mentioned here, he says, remember, God gave it to you, and don't get arrogant about it. Be thankful for it. Give him the glory for it, and give your life. It's getting back to your body as a living sacrifice, and whatever gift or gifts you have, give your body and those gifts to the Lord. Use them for his honor and for his glory. Now, the Christian's conduct with his fellow Christian, how are we to act with them? We'll go back to verse 9, going through verse 16. He tells us about what we should do. Look at it. Let's go back to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, what does that word dissimulation mean? Without hypocrisy. In other words, we should love one another and not be hypocritical about it. Not say, I love you, and then walk off and say, I can't stand that guy, to your wife or to your husband. Or to act like, shake hands with him, smile, how are you, God bless you, and then walk over to somebody and say, you know, would you believe that? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? Love without dissimulation, without being hypocritical in your love for your fellow Christian. You know, that's a rare, rare virtue today, isn't it, among Christians, to just love people and do it sincerely and not be critical of each other. We're all different. We all have our faults. We all have our shortcomings, don't we? Are you the exception? I don't think so. You say, how do you know me that well? Well, I don't. I know the Bible that well. I know what the Bible says about all of us. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. So there, that's the Bible. So I know we all have faults. Now, some are more mature in the Lord than others. Thank God for that. An old Scotch pastor said, if you're not very kind, you're not very spiritual. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you're not very kind, you're not very spiritual. An unkind Christian is not a spiritual Christian, according to the Word of God. The Christian needs to attach himself to what's good. That's what he's talking about in the rest of that verse. Abhor, hate that which is evil. Do we hate what's evil? What is evil? Well, it's everything God says is not right. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God is evil. We ought to hate it. We hate abortion. Why? It's evil. We hate homosexuality, lesbianism. Why? It's evil. We don't hate them. I'm not homophobic. It makes me so mad every time they say something. I say, well, they're homophobic. I'm not homophobic. I know homosexuality is a sin, but I'll win that homosexual to the Lord, or the lesbian to the Lord. And don't look pious. You're no better than they are. You're a sinner and they're sinners. You may have practiced adultery or fornication before you got married. Their sin is sin. Your sin is sin. God saves us all from sin. But when we get saved, we ought to change our life. If we say we're saved, we ought to have proof in our life that we are saved. And so hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be glued to it. And he just goes on. The rest of them are just very practical as we look at them. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Love each other. Treat each other with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. No, you take that place. What we do is, a lot of times in church, you come up and you say, you're sitting in my place. I remember a lady we used to have, went to a church in Indiana, and she literally would walk up if a visitor sat in her place and beat her there. She'd walk up, she was a little tongue-tied. She'd say, you in my place. And they'd just look at her, and they'd say, you in my place. And they'd get up, and I'd go to them as a visitor and see them, and I'd say, I'm sorry, but you have to understand, that's just her, and I'm so sorry that happened and everything, but she's just old and set in her ways, and that's her, and no reflection on anybody in here, me or anyone else, but anyway, that's the way she was. But he says his way we should be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. No, you go through the door first. No, you go ahead and take that parking place. I know it's the last handicapped place there, and I'm going to have to park down here, but you go ahead and take it. Isn't that what he's talking about? I'm not sure you're convinced. In honor, preferring one another. That's just simple. Not slothful in business, not lazy, not just in business, but any kind of business. It is the Lord's business. Don't be a lazy person. We're serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, having some fire in it. Serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in our service for the Lord. Goes on. This is good, practical living. Since we're saved by grace, kept by grace, and the Holy Spirit indwells our body, presented a living sacrifice, which will mean rejoicing in hope, knowing we're going to heaven someday. That's what he was singing about. I see the lights of that city, and so on and so forth. Home, sweet home. That's our hope. We look at it by faith. We do see the lights of that city. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's a tough one. Patient in tribulation. When things aren't going right, when things are not going right for you financially, physically, whatever, be patient with the Lord. Patient in tribulation. What a blessing it is for me to see some of our folks who go through trials and difficulties, but they're patient. And they still love the Lord. They don't question the Lord. People say, why does God do this? Why does God allow that? Why does God? I don't know the answers to all of that. And God doesn't have to give us the answer. But we need to be patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. That's good admonition to us. Distributing to the necessity of saints. When we know there are other people have needs and we can meet that need, we should help meet that need. Given to hospitality. Ready and willing to help out. And if somebody needs a place to stay, or one of some of these visiting groups we have in, those kids say, here, come to my house. God gave me my house to use for your glory. Using it. Given to hospitality. Helping people out. Then bless them which persecute you. Isn't that a tough one? Oh, man. Bless, not bless them out. Read it right now. Bless them which persecute you. Say good things about them. And say, God bless you. Bless and curse not. Don't say, God, I pray that you'd do something to them. Make them have a blowout, a flat tire, or get them sick, or if none of that works, kill them, Lord. Take them on to heaven. I don't mean anything bad by that, but just get rid of them. Bless them which persecute you. No, bless and curse not. And that's, that's a challenge to us to do that and to not react in a negative way. It's so hard, and it's not natural, but it's biblical. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's good. Rejoice when they rejoice. Say, hey, that's great. You got a new grandchild? Praise the Lord. You inherited $1 million? Praise the Lord. You won the lottery? No, I'm sorry. No. Rejoice with them that rejoice. No Baptist ought to be winning the lottery. Amen. No Christian. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. But watch it. Weep with them that weep. Cry with them when they lost a loved one or there's tragedy. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, love one another. Get along with one another. Don't look down our noses at anybody. Be kind to people. Love fellow Christians. Help them out. Do what we can. Don't get high and mighty and arrogant about who you are and those things. That's the conduct we should have with each other, and also not only for each other, but for the unsaved. Be that way to those that are not saved. Verse 17, recompense or repay no man evil for evil. I've got to quit. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it's not always possible. But if it be possible, if there's any way you can work it out, don't you be the problem. You live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't try to get even with people. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If there's any vengeance that they deserve, God knows it and God will take care of it. It's not my place or your place to do it. We're to treat them kindly and not try to get even with them or avenge our cause. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, woo, this is hard. Tough. If your enemy is hungry, just look at him and say, tough, Lukey, tough. No, feed him. Isn't that hard to do? It's Christ-like. If he thirst, give him to drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Have you ever had coals of fire on your head? Most of us probably haven't in the literal sense, but if you did, what would you do? You'd have a hissy fit. You wouldn't be able to stand it. You'd say, I can't stand it. Get them off. Right? The reaction would come. You can't stand it. That's what he's saying. If we just do like the world, the Bible says they can all do that, but if we as Christians take this line, people don't understand it. They say, man, I don't know how I can be so mean to them and they're so kind to me. There's got to be something different. And they can't stand that. And that's why you can win them to Christ. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That works in husband-wife relationship too. It works at home. Amen. Father, thank you for the practical, succinct teachings of the Word of God of how we should live and how our life should be practiced as believers. Help us to practice these things. We know these are not options. These are things you expect us to do, and we will be rewarded if we do them. If we don't, we will lose something at the judgment seat of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.